That's as simple as evangelism is, and how it begins is simply walking across the room. And I'm sure we can all do that. Now, that's fraught with meaning, and we're going to kind of unpack that as the next few weeks go by. But Bill Hybels has a little video kickoff for us tonight that Eric's going to play. So I want you to take a look at that and see what Bill has to say as by way of introduction of this program.
Yeah, that'd be good. Some shooting on the other goal. You're tapping it, right?
A lot of people I talk to get all freaked out when they hear the word evangelism. They think they have to master this massive amount of apologetic information. They think they have to have a different personality than God gave them. They think that it's just some formidable challenge that they could never rise to. And so often I find that it's the short, rather accessible little steps or walks or deeds that you do. It's not giving long speeches, mostly about friendship. It's not backing someone into a corner. It's just kind of pointing to Christ in ways that are natural for you. And I think if more people would do just the small thing that they can do, take a walk here, stretch out an arm here, say a word here, live your faith every day in a humble and kind of genuine way, I think a lot of people would find that they would be touching a lot more lives than they think.
That last phrase I want you to kind of think of and remember. He said if we would all do just the small thing that we can do, we would touch a lot more lives. Sometimes we think that what we're called to do is to make sure people get saved. Could I tell you that's not your job? That's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. Over 30 plus years of ministry, well not 30 plus, almost 30 years of ministry, one of the things that I have discovered is that when I just be myself and let the Holy Spirit work through me, things happen that I don't normally even notice happening because the Spirit takes what I say or the Spirit speaks through me. I'm not sure how all that works. And He does something with it. I was a youth pastor for 5 years at the beginning of my ministry. And every once in a while, it doesn't happen every week or every month, but every once in a while, I'll get a call or a note on Facebook from one of my old youth group members, and they'll say, "I remember when you said," and then they'll say something that I don't remember ever saying, or that was said in kind of a passing comment, or just a real brief kind of thing. And they'll say something like, "That really changed my life," or "That really affected me." And when I think about that, I did not know at that moment that I was uttering a life-changing kind of sentence. And the thing was, probably 40 or 50 kids heard me say it, but that one was the one that was touched. You never know what God is going to do. And so, I think one of the things that I want to release you from today is that fear that if you don't bring somebody to Christ, you failed. Especially on a first encounter, "Hi, how you doing? My name's Joe. Do you know the good news about Jesus Christ? What do you mean you don't want to hear about that stuff? What do you mean you're offended? What do you mean you're walking away?" Then you say, "I'm a failure." Well, not necessarily. Bill Hybels was invited one time to a luncheon in the Deep South, and he went to this ballroom, and all of the people were asked to introduce themselves to each other, and they gave their names and just chatted about something about their lives. And Bill noticed this tall African-American guy that was across the table from him. He was kind of built like a linebacker. He was a big guy. And when he said his name, it was distinctly Muslim in nature. And so Bill introduced himself, and the guy introduced himself, and they went that way. And as they sat down and the program started, he looked at Bill and he said real quietly under his breath, "I love your books." And Bill said, looked around, he kind of looked around and he said, "You talking to me?" And he said, yeah, I loved your books. And here's what Bill says, how Bill puts that. He says, I looked over my shoulder to see if there was some famous author standing behind me. There wasn't, so I said, me? And he said, yeah, you, we'll talk later. He had this huge grin on his face, but I still thought that he had me confused with somebody else. So after lunch, he pulls me off to the side and he says, now, I understand this is probably a little confusing because you are assuming that I'm a Muslim from my name. Let me tell you a quick story. He said, I had been a Muslim my whole life, being an African-American Muslim in a southern city and being in a profession that I'm in. It hasn't always been easy. As you might imagine, I've had some struggles in social settings. He said, in the profession that I'm in, we have a lot of parties and gatherings and get-togethers, a lot of evening events, and the natural course for me at these parties is that I'm served a drink, I get some hors d'oeuvres, I make business contacts, and inevitably, I end up standing all by myself somewhere in the corner of the room until I can finally make kind of a graceful escape. And then I subtly leave, and the whole dynamic of this thing is something that I've just learned to live with. So here's a guy who, for business purposes, has to go to these meetings, but no one there really gets to know him. They're afraid of him. They have preconceived ideas about him. He ends up alone, standing alone. Well, the Muslim guy went on to tell Bill that one night that he was standing there off by himself, and he kind of just watched everybody else in these little clusters of people there. Probably the only African-American there, and Muslim at that. And nobody really kind of came around to talk to him. So he's just standing there looking out of place. And at some point during this gathering, he notices that there's a white guy over there that notices him. And he keeps kind of looking at him, you know, and noticing that he's alone. And he watched in amazement as the guy excused himself from his little group of people, the people that were kind of his people, and came over and stuck out his hand and just kind of introduced himself to him. The guy actually went over and introduced himself, and from there they just began to talk and just began to naturally converse with each other. They talked about their families, they talked about their professions that they were in, all of that kind of thing, until eventually the issue of faith came up. And the guy just kind of naturally asked him, I notice from your name that you're Muslim. Are you Muslim? And he said, yes, I am. And the guy basically just said, listen, you know, the African-American fellow was thinking, okay, here we go. Now we're going to get the hard sell, you know, or something like that. But he said, well, I'm a Christ follower, but I really don't know much about Muslims at all. I'd really like to know more about your faith. Maybe we could have breakfast together, a cup of coffee, something like that, and talk about it. I'd love to hear about it. The guy was kind of flabbergasted. Nobody had ever said that before to him. No one had ever invited him out. No one had ever shown really the courtesy of asking him to be out there. And he kind of almost fainted. Well, they agreed to a breakfast kind of meeting together the following week. And all the man did was ask questions about his life, his faith, all the things that go along with that. And they set a date for another week. And one meeting led to two meetings, and two meetings led to three meetings. And that led to another meeting after that. And finally, this guy realized that this Christian had been a good listener all the time. And he built up that trust with him that showed him that he was a listening ear that he could really listen to. And here's what the man said. He said, I really don't remember that much about the Christian faith. I've been a Christian at some point in my childhood, but the racism in our community had infiltrated my family's church, and eventually we just left the faith altogether. It doesn't take a genius to know when you're not wanted. But for some reason, I was prompted during one of those breakfast meetings to say, you've been such a good listener all this time. Would you be willing to tell me about your faith? And from there, it happened all so easily and respectfully and sensitively. And to make a long story short, many months later, after determining that Christianity was the superior faith system, I committed myself to Jesus Christ. And it has made an unbelievable change in my life. Bill, I'm part of a local church now. That is where I came across some of your books that you've written. And I can't tell you the difference this whole thing has made in my life and in the lives of all of my family members. All of that process that man, that family members, and anybody that he somehow impacted all through his life happened because one person was willing to walk across the room. They noticed that he was alone, they noticed that he had a need, and they went and they filled that need. So that single greatest gift that you and I can give is the gift of salvation. The greatest gift that Christ followers can give is to let people know that somebody loves them, somebody cares about them, somebody has a purpose for their life, and His name is Jesus Christ. Boiled down to it, that's what evangelism is. It's looking for needs and bringing people to the person that can meet those needs, Jesus Christ. Now, ultimately, what we're doing in this situation, what I want to talk about this morning, is simply opening the door for God to use us. Now, a lot of times, and I'm telling you this as a confession, a lot of times we say, God, send someone to me. If you want me to witness to them, I will. How many of you know that rarely happens? You know, you're sitting there sipping a cup of coffee, and people just walk up to you magically and say, are you a Christian? Can you help me with my life? Could you introduce me to Jesus Christ? That doesn't happen. What we need to do is shift our thinking from God bringing people into our lives for us opening the door to our God to use us completely, to use us totally. And that's what happened to that man at that party. He simply opened the door for God to use him. Now, tonight, we want to understand how to get usable by God, how to be used up. And the first thing that we have to do is to extricate ourselves from the circles of comfort and stretch out a hand to the people that are in our way, if we want to put it that way. We have to be willing to enter the zone of the unknown. Enter the zone of the unknown. Now, what happens is that we get into this place of the zone of comfort, and that's what this circle up here stands for. It stands for the zone of comfort. This is the place where we are. We're with our people. We're with people that are not threatening to us. It's easy to relate to these people. It's easy to converse with these people. Nothing unsafe happens in the zone of comfort. We can go to church on Sunday. We can talk with each other. We all have virtually the same belief system. We may differ on little doctrinal differences here, but it's safe to come to church and talk to people. It's safe to stay in your family and just have conversations. It's safe at work most of the time to kind of have that zone of comfort. And that's a place where we like to be. If it's possible, we want to be comfortable all the time. Advertisers know this. They know that we crave comfort. You will not find a church anywhere today, almost anywhere, well, maybe some places, but it's pretty rare. You will not find a modern church building that doesn't have air conditioning anymore. I mean, I think in Alaska they have air conditioning in their churches up there because it gets hot for, you know, 3 days out of the year, but, you know, people want to be comfortable. Church planners will tell you if you want to have people come to your church, they got to be comfortable. They'll come one time in the summer and have the windows open and everybody's sweating and fanning, and they'll say, I'm not coming back here, because we like comfort. And we like that comfort zone here, too. We like to live our lives in that comfort zone. But he looked across the room and he saw someone, he really saw someone who's standing alone. That's Mr. X over here. When we see somebody that's alone, we got a choice. We can either reach out to them or we can ignore them. Those are really the only two choices that you have. When you see somebody that has a need, you can either reach out to them or you can ignore them. Now, sometimes the need is so great that you can't ignore them, but, you know, if somebody is walking down the street and they kind of trip and fall, you might notice that, okay, they're okay, I don't have to get involved, and you can keep on walking. Or you can go over and you can help them. Because we don't want to be discomforted. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone in that. What we need to do is begin listening to the Holy Spirit. This man saw the need that was there. He saw this guy over here standing by himself. And so he stepped out of his comfort zone and he walked across the room and he engaged this man in conversation. Now remember, this guy has no idea what's going to happen. He doesn't know if this guy is going to accept him or reject him, whether he's going to be angry or whether he's going to be inquisitive, whether he'll be accepting or, you know, all of this stuff. He's taking a risk. And one of the things that we have to remember about stepping out of our comfort zone is that there is always risk involved in that, because we're stepping into the unknown. We don't know what that reaction is going to be, but once you step out, there's no turning back. It's kind of awkward to be walking towards somebody and chicken out. Oh dear, I can't do that. You know, you can't do that. Once you step out, you're committed to the process. And so he walks, probably praying every step. He walks all the way across the room until he enters what is called the zone of the un. I don't really write that sloppy. The zone of the unknown. Now you step from the zone of comfort to the zone of the unknown. And, you know, that's where, you know, you ask the question, hi, what's your name? What brings you here today? What's going on in your life? You know, depending on the situation that you're in. If you're in the place where this guy was, they were there at a business meeting and they were, you know, they had business in common. So he could naturally turn the conversation towards business situations or whatever was that. And he struck up this conversation that literally changed the life of that African-American Muslim. Now, there's something that I want you to remember about this also, is this. It is, time is your best friend. Now, the Bible has an immediacy to it, but if you really examine the Scriptures and look at them, you will see that Jesus almost always takes the time to build an affinity with the people that he's talking to. The woman at the well, we're going to talk about her in a little bit longer. He engages her in conversation. He doesn't just walk up to her and say, "You're a loose woman, are you?" You know, that just wasn't the way it's done. He waits for the time to be right. And in this case, it took several months of building relationship with this fella in order to earn the right to hear the gospel. That's something we don't talk about very much. But in our culture today, people do not trust you anymore just because you say something. There's a couple of reasons for this. Number one, we are convinced there's a lot of crazy people out there, and you might be one. You're talking about praying for the sick, you know, and raising the dead and, you know, speaking in tongues and all this other kind of stuff. Oh, you're one of those people. Nice to see you. Got to go. You know, because they don't have any idea what kind of person you are. And secondly, the second thing about relationships today is that we have to earn the right to be heard. You have to be trusted before you'll be believed. Trust has to be built first, and then belief comes. Occasionally you'll find somebody in such straits that they are willing to grab anything, that they're willing to listen to anything, and they're willing to do anything in order to gain some relief from the misery they're in. But most people, you have to earn their trust in order for them to hear your message. Because we have this cultural phenomena of people who say things like, "Well, that's fine for you," right? "That's your truth," as though truth is malleable and, you know, can just be made to fit any situation. There's your truth, there's my truth. You know, don't do this, but, you know, I'm often tempted to walk up and just, what'd you hit me for? "Well, it's my truth." I believe that if you hit people hard enough, the stupid will come out of them. "That's my truth." You know, that's just absurdity to show the ridiculousness of that kind of belief. But they believe it. We believe that there are various truths that are out there and that what's true for you is not necessarily true for me. And so you have to earn that right to be heard. But can you believe, I want you to see the simple straightforwardness of this. I want you to get the idea of stepping out of the zone of comfort, taking the risk and entering into the zone of the unknown. And you know, think about the impact that was going on here. What happens in the spiritual realm when you begin this process right here? I believe that right there in the process, demons start to quake. Right here. Demons quake. Why? Because something's happening in the spiritual realm. You're making a connection, a spiritual connection with that person. And I believe that demons know what's going on. They're watching. They're paying attention. Angels are paying attention. I'm sorry, this is so sloppy. Angels are paying attention. The Bible says that in heaven there is rejoicing over one sinner that repents. But think about the impact. They not only are worried about this guy, but they're worried about this guy's wife. They're worried about this guy's children. They're worried about this guy's co-workers. They're worried about this guy's extended family. They're worried about losing a whole camp of people rather than just this one guy, because they understand that when we get out of the zone of comfort and go into the zone of the unknown, the ripple effect becomes very, very much in play. And there is all kinds of stuff that's happening in the spiritual realm. Now, I want to ask you a question. What would happen in your life if you began to just take that first step? If you would begin just to step out of your comfort zone. I don't know anything about that guy. I've never met him before. What if I look stupid? What if I say the wrong thing? All of these thoughts going through our mind. But remember what's happening down here. This is what's happening down here because of the impact on the families that's going across. And if we could just get it on our mind, you know, there's one guy over there, but he's got a wife, he's got children, he's got co-workers, he's got family members, he's got acquaintances, he's got friends. And if I can make one person know about the love of God in their life, it could change an entire group of people. See, you're not just taking one step here. You're taking a giant step. You know, Neil Armstrong, that's one small step for man, the small step that we take in the real world, but it's one giant leap spiritually for you and I in the spiritual realm because of the implications of what could happen with all of that. You know, through this experience, I want us to become walk across the room kind of people. The kind of people who are watching and listening and paying attention and listening for the Spirit to say, look over there. See that person? They're alone. Nobody's paying attention to them. Why don't you go pay some attention to them? Developing that spiritual kind of radar that's out there. How many of you believe in spiritual radar? I do. I believe that there is the Holy Spirit that is out there saying, go talk to them, go introduce yourself to them, go spend some time with them. If you've submitted your life to Christ, but you wonder why you're not rocketing ahead, why you're not growing spiritually, why you're not feeling satisfied, this may be the main reason. Christians that are not reproducing are dissatisfied Christians. Why? Because that's what we were made to do. Wait a minute, I thought we were a Pentecostal church, a Holy Ghost church. I thought we were a tongues-talking church. All of that stuff is designed to help you do this. Those are all tools to do this. Pentecost is not the end in and of itself. It is a means to an end. And we have to take that risk, step out of that comfort zone, get out of that circle of comfort and glance towards that zone of the unknown. You know, there are people that are carrying burdens of unconfessed sin, sin that's ruling their lives, lives that are falling apart, difficulty, depression, anger, all kinds of things that are ruining their lives. And all they need is somebody to show that they're interested in them, that they care about them, that they are willing to step out of their zone. You know, how many of you can tell me the name of the person that was instrumental in leading you to Christ? How many of you could do that tonight? Just about everybody. Just about everyone. There was a person. There was somebody that stepped across the room and told you about the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, what happens is most Christians, not just a few, most Christians receive the forgiveness, the restoration, the joy, the cleansing that comes from knowing God, confessing your sins, repenting of them, and being clean and set free, and then they get spiritual amnesia. They forget about it. Or at least they don't remember it enough to want to pass it along. They get where? They get in their comfort zone. Oh, I'm growing spiritually. Isn't that wonderful? Well, why are you growing spiritually? To do this. Not to stay in the comfort zone. You know, the church at Corinth was a comfort zone. They enjoyed getting together. They enjoyed eating. They enjoyed drinking. As a matter of fact, they got into it so much that it became the purpose for their gathering. And later on, Paul has to write to them and say, quit making a pig out of yourself at your love feasts. Quit pushing and shoving each other aside to be the first in the buffet line. Stop getting drunk in the church service. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? They enjoyed their comfort. Comfort can be deadly. Comfort can kill you spiritually. We've got to be willing to take that risk. And frankly, when we talk about it, that risk is really not that great. Not in this country, not where we live today. I may all change in the next 20 or 30 years, who knows. But right now, the worst thing that will happen to you is probably the worst thing that will happen to you is someone will say, not really interested, thanks anyway. But that doesn't mean it's over either. Bill Hybels tells a story, and I cannot get it to come up on the video player. I wish I could. But he tells a story about his son's soccer coach. And he was there, and it was mostly people from Willow Creek, the church he pastors, his kids were on this soccer team, and the coach was kind of a stranger. But he thought, you know, I need to go over and make myself friendly with this guy because he's pouring his life into my kid and, you know, teaching him soccer and stuff like that. So he said he went over and introduced himself, talked a little bit, and then he invited him to church on Sunday. And the guy made it clear in no uncertain terms he was not interested in that kind of thing at all. And really just kind of shut everything down. 6 months later, he got a phone call at his office. It was the guy, it was the coach. He didn't even recognize his name really at first. He had to think about who this guy's name was. And he said, can I come and talk to you? And he came into his office and he told his story, how his marriage was falling apart, how his business was failing, how he was depressed, how, you know, all of this kind of stuff. And Bill said, why are you coming to me? Said it in a nicer way probably than that. But he said, you know, that time that you came up and talked to me, I sensed that you really cared about me and I didn't know who else to call. So even when you're turned down, the Holy Spirit is doing something in there. He's planting seeds. He's doing something. So even if somebody says, no, thank you, don't want it, just say, okay, great. Nice meeting you. If I can ever be of help to you, call me. You know, something like that. But just don't let that be the quitting for you. It's worth the risk to take the step. You know, we have all of these grandiose ideas that people are going to start screaming at us in public and cursing at us and, you know, punching us and all this other kind of stuff. Where does that happen? It doesn't happen. The worst thing that will probably happen to you is you'll have somebody just say no. Now, this whole thing is if you are a follower of Christ, think about other people that would be interested in this. Friends that you have, people that you know, people that you're an acquaintance with that need to know Jesus Christ. So, number one, be willing to enter the zone of the unknown. Second, listen for the Holy Spirit's promptings. Now, this is where it becomes very spiritual. The first part is really just observational. It's just looking for people that you see that are alone, that are outcasts, that, you know, that just don't seem to fit in, you know, whatever. You're watching for people that just seem to have a need of some kind, some way. The second one is to listen to the Holy Spirit's promptings. Now, you know, sometimes we get this idea of the gift of evangelism, that there are certain people that have the gift of evangelism, and there are people that have the gift of evangelism. I have a friend that he, this is several years ago, we haven't seen each other in years and years, but this guy would talk to anybody about Jesus and get away with it. You know, he just had that winsome personality that he would say to people, he had a standard line that he used, and he would say to people, listen, we've been talking here for about 3 minutes or so, and I'm a Christian. And one of the things that I believe with all my heart is that if God engages me in conversation with a stranger for more than 3 minutes, I got to tell him about Jesus. Can I tell you about Jesus? Now, if I tried that, people would say, what are you, some kind of a weirdo? But this guy, people would just say, yeah, go ahead, fine, tell me. And he just had this gift of evangelism. Most of us probably don't have that gift of evangelism. Either we don't have the gift or we haven't practiced the gift enough to be adept at it. Spiritual gifts take practice. And so, you know, we've got this idea that there's something that we've got to do, but the key fundamentally is to walk when the Spirit says to walk. Most of us, now listen carefully to this, most of us are not tuned in to the Holy Spirit unless we're in church. It's just the truth. I mean, I struggle with it myself. But most of us, we listen to the Holy Spirit when we're singing songs or the pastor is preaching, or we're in this rarefied spiritual air, then we can listen to the Spirit. But the Spirit is speaking to us all the time. And we need to be tuned in to the Holy Spirit. The key is walking when the Spirit walks, when the Spirit says to walk, and not walking when the Spirit says not to walk. That's what makes this whole thing dynamic, is that it is, listen to this, it is out of your control. We don't like that. We don't like being out of control. God, I'll choose who I talk to and who I don't. That guy looks safe. I'll talk to him. Well, did the Holy Spirit say so? No, but I just feel that that's the right thing to do. You see the difference? The Spirit says walk, then we walk. In Matthew 5:13, Jesus says this, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be trampled and underfoot. That says that we need to be savory, we need to be salty. But there's one other necessary ingredient for salt to work. What is that necessary ingredient? Where does the salt have to be? It has to be out of the shaker, doesn't it? I can have the saltiest salt in the world. I can have the best salt in the world. By the way, did you know there's hundreds of different kinds of salt? There's a place downtown Holland, a really neat little shop. It's called Home Seasonings, I think. But they've got pink salt. They've got black salt. They've got white salt. They've got Zealand salt. They've got Hawaiian salt. They've got, you know, and I guess there's a difference between all of them. I don't know, but, you know, there's sea salt. There's all of these other kinds of salts. You can have the most expensive salt in the world, but if it doesn't get out of the shaker, into the grinder, and onto the food, it doesn't do any good. Proximity is necessary. Proximity. This is proximity. This is getting out into the zone of discomfort, the zone where we're not in control anymore. And this is just... The Spirit's leading is what makes us get out into that zone of comfort. Now, you know, one of the things that we've got to get past is this idea that only spiritual superstars can win people to the Lord. That's not true. We can all win people to the Lord. You know, let me just kind of go off script here a little bit and tell you one of the things that you can do. Maybe you don't feel competent enough to lead somebody to the Lord, you know, say the sinner's prayer, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, invite them to church. Tell them you'll sit with them. That's one of the biggest hindrances, by the way, to people coming to church is that they don't know anybody. Rarely will people walk into a church that they don't know anybody. But if you invite them and say, come as my guest, that's kind of the magic words that you need to use. Come as my guest. 80%, 80 to 85% of people that are invited to church will say yes. Because why not? If they know you, they trust you, you've built a relationship with them, why not do that? There's that fear that you have to overcome. You'll find yourself standing in the circle of comfort as usual, and suddenly the Holy Spirit will say, see that guy over there. See that woman over there. I want you to go walk across the room. I want you to just go over there and talk to them. What'll I say? What did the Bible say would happen when people were asked about their faith? What did the Holy Spirit say to the apostles? I'll fill your mouth. I'll make it happen. Now, once again, what problem do we have with that? Sure you will, God. I'll get over there and you'll be silent as a lamb and I won't say anything and I'm not going to be embarrassed like that. Does God keep His promises? Absolutely He does. And, you know, sometimes just reaching across the room, reaching out your hand, introducing yourself, asking a couple of questions is all they need. Sometimes that's all they need. So don't worry about it. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. Listen to what He's telling us to do. Strain to hear that murmur of the Holy Spirit. Practice listening to the Holy Spirit. You know, if you think the Spirit is speaking to you, go ahead and do it. He's not going to be mad if you miss it. Man, that's living. That's what your spiritual life is all about. You know exactly what the Spirit is saying, and you know, you just do it. I'm going to skip ahead here a little bit. It's getting a little late. And then point one was be willing to leave your comfort zone. Point two was listen to the Spirit's promptings. And point three is just walk. There's a passage in Romans 5:8 that says this: but God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to understand what's going on here. I want you to understand what's happening here. What's happening is Jesus is in heaven. He's with the Father. Angels are singing. He's being glorified. He's got the whole God thing going. He existed before the foundations of the earth. He is the eternal God. He had it pretty good. He's in the comfort zone. But while we were yet sinners, Christ walked across the room. He came and He reached out to us. Let me ask you, does everybody get that? No, not everybody does. I wish everybody did. I wish everybody understood that Christ died for them to forgive their sins so that they could have oneness with God once again. But some people just don't get that. Did Jesus say, then I'm not going to do it? If not everybody's going to take my sacrifice, then I'm not going to waste it on nothing. No, He took a risk. This is one of the mysteries of faith that I understand, but I can talk about, but I don't fully understand it. You know, I kind of think that, you know, God is omnipotent, He's omniscient, He knows everything. He knew exactly who was going to be saved and who wasn't before He died. But I believe that there was a risk in that Jesus said, I'm going to go and I'm going to die for them. Even if nobody accepts it, I'm still going to take the chance. Even if millions and billions of those people, out of those millions and billions, only two people accept my sacrifice, I'm still going to do it. Now, we know that millions upon millions have accepted His sacrifice, and we praise God for that. We wish millions and millions more would. But Jesus took that risk. He walked across the room. He came to us with grace and fulfillment. Philippians chapter 2 says this. It says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus did this for what reason? Why did He do that? Well, I think the answer is very simple. He stretched out His hand to you and I so that we would know how to stretch out our hand to others. He did it not only to accomplish the work of salvation. That was the primary goal. Don't misunderstand me. That's the primary goal of Jesus coming, was to accomplish salvation for you and I. But He was also showing an example of how this thing works. You take the risk. You step out in faith. You do what you're called to do and leave the rest to God. You see, some of us are here that just, you know, let me put it this way. Every person that's standing alone has a need. There's something going on in their life because the devil doesn't leave these people alone. He keeps them under his thumb. He keeps them under his bondage. And we don't know what those needs are. You know what the good news is? You don't have to know what those needs are. You just have to know that they need Jesus Christ. And so you can take that risk and step out into faith and simply tell them. So Jesus leaves that ultimate circle of comfort. He comes to us so that we can follow His lead, doing exactly what Jesus did in accomplishing the same thing, salvation. You see, we walked this. We were here one time. Jesus took that risk. He walked out there and He came to us and He gave us new life. And so that's our third point. Just walk. There we go. Just walk. Just walk. Just walk across the room. Know what the Holy Spirit is saying. Just walk across the room. Take that opportunity and do that. One of the most dramatic stories in the Bible of the occurrence is found in John chapter 4. Excuse me. Jesus had been traveling all day with His disciples. They were hot, they were tired, they were dusty. They came to a little town called Samaria. Samaria was a rejected town from the Israelis, from the Jews. They didn't walk through there if they didn't want to. But Jesus, if they could possibly avoid walking through Samaria, they did. Because Samaritans were half-breeds. They weren't full-blooded Jews. They had this thing going on for decades, for centuries with the Jews. They were at odds with each other. They go to this place called Jacob's Well. And there's a woman there. And Jesus' disciples say, "Jesus, we're going to go grab some lunch. You want to come along?" And Jesus says, "No, you guys go." So instead of staying in the comfort zone of all of his buddies and all of his pals, he had a divine appointment there. Now, I don't know if he saw this woman coming or what exactly the sequence of events were, but this woman comes up to the well. And Jesus had left his circle of comfort, and he sees this woman again, and he turns around and he begins a conversation with her. Now, because of the customs of the time, she's not expecting him to have anything to do with her. She here's this man. He's obviously a Jew. Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Jews certainly don't talk to Samaritan women. There's two strikes. And what she knew that she didn't think Jesus knew was not only was she a Samaritan and a woman, but she was a loose woman. She was sexually promiscuous. And everybody knew it. That's why she's coming out to the well in the middle of the day. Most people go to the well in the morning. Kind of a gathering place. She wasn't welcome. So she came by herself later on so she wouldn't get hassled. And Jesus walks across the well and he engages her in conversation. We don't have time to go through the whole conversation. You're probably familiar with it. But Jesus just gently leads her to her point of need. And as a result, she goes running back to town. She's telling everybody she knows, all her other sinner friends. These weren't the high society people that she went to and told, "I met a man who told me everything I ever knew about myself." She went to her friends. She went to her family. And the disciples come back and they find Jesus preaching and teaching to this crowd of people. And they give their lives to Christ. They come to God. They come to the kingdom of God. And there's a great, great homecoming that happens right there in that place. How did that happen? Because Jesus walked across the room to that woman. And not only to her, but all the people around her. You see, that's the impact of this. You never reach one person. You're always reaching everyone that has contact and relationship with this person. Can you imagine two generations later? There's a whole town full of Christians. And they're talking about their relationship with God. And one of them asks the question, "Hey, how did you come to Christ?" "Well, My mother, she had a little problem in her life. But Jesus himself came and talked to her. And our whole family changed. And then our whole village changed. All because Jesus walked across the room to this one woman when he came to town. I want you to see the effectiveness of this. I want you to see that living in the zone of comfort is one of the most selfish things we can do. I don't like to think of it that way because we're convinced that life is about our comfort. As long as I'm comfortable, everything's okay. And that's crept into Christian circles today. And it is stupefying the church. As long as you're comfortable, as long as you're happy, as long as you got all the stuff that you want, as long as Jesus is providing everything that you want and everything that you need. Now, he's our provider, I understand that. But I'm talking about, you know, extravagance and that. As long as we're in this circle of comfort, everything's okay, while the Holy Spirit is saying, no, step out, go into the zone of the unknown, take that risk, because the stakes are so high. It's not just about this guy. It's not just about that Muslim African-American guy. It's about his wife and his children and his boss and his mother and his father and his in-laws and his co-workers, and it's about the grandchildren, and about, you know, it's not just about one person. It's about everybody that person comes in contact with. Did you ever notice when somebody gets saved, suddenly the church begins to grow? Because those new converts are some of the best witnesses that we have in the church of Jesus Christ. I would to God that all of us would get saved every Sunday all over again, just to keep that fire going. But the potential is so great. Heaven rejoices. Hell quakes when we begin to take that step. Oh no, there they go. Red alert. Heaven's beginning to write banners with people's names on it, ready to rejoice. Hell is going, oh no, we got to stop this somehow. If we'll just get out of the comfort zone and get into the zone of the unknown. This week, I want you to start paying attention to the people that are around you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Listen for the Spirit's voice. Begin to develop spiritual ears that will speak to you about people that need to be walked across the room to. Extend the hand. How you doing? How's happening? You know, what's going on? What's new? Just be friendly. Let the Spirit lead the conversation and then watch what He does. We'll pick this up again next week, okay? We're going to pray right now. If anybody has a special need that you want prayer for, why don't you just share it with us real quick and we'll pray for it. Yes, Leona.